Well, we're down to just a couple this morning. Well, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, and we make up that number, at least. This last week, a scripture setting came to me. Is the cold air turned on? How do you know? Is it off or on? I didn't touch anything. But I can feel a humidity starts to bother me. I can feel a high humidity. It doesn't take much air conditioning to get the humidity out. And humidity is really, in my old age, is starting to bother me. It wasn't on, was it?
No.
Yeah. It doesn't take much. Just a couple of degrees change. It will draw the humidity out of the building. This last week, a scripture setting began to affect me, and I didn't know where it was, but it's actually in two different places, and I'm trying to piece this thing together, and it has to do with Abraham and Abraham's faith. Now, it says in Genesis 15:6, It says, and he, meaning Abraham, he believed God, and he believed the Lord. It's different. It says, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In Genesis, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And anyway, the story of Abraham back in Genesis is an unbelievable experience. And I have a message that I want to bring, that I'm going to bring tonight. And it has to do with, the title is, The Committed Spirit. The Committed Spirit. And I thought, what was it about Abraham that caused God to call him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, to send him into Canaan? You know, what was it about Abraham? And because God he operates by foreknowledge, where we look on the outward, God looks on the inward, and God sees what we can't see. So what did he see? What was it about Abraham that was different? And I thought, I don't really know, except that there is something different about some people than about other people. There's something different. And so when we when we go to where it's in Genesis 15:6, and it points us to Romans 4:3. Okay. For what says the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And I thought, according to James, if you believe God, it causes action. You know what I mean? And so a lot of people go to church. There are thousands, millions of people in church this morning, but a lot of these people occupy a pew or a position in a pew, and that's about their extent of Christianity or relationship with the Lord. A lot of these people do. Been there, done that. But at the same time, God has opened a door that is unbelievable, and This past week, I got thinking about, there's a handful of us in this building. I would rather be here with this handful than all of the places that I've ever been in the condition I was in. I love what God is doing. And I realize that what happens, you know, where two or three are gathered together, you know, he's in their midst. But two or three what? You know what I mean? Fun-loving people that just want to enjoy fellowship. They want to do the thing, whatever. Is that what we're talking about? Or are we talking about two or three who are serious for God? What is the difference? And we can't pass judgment on anybody else. I don't even want to. At the same time, we need to be judging ourselves. The Bible says that. You know, just check yourself out. Test yourself. We are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean then that I am to be to concentrate and be aware of my own condition and work on it? Is that what it means? And so, Abraham, for whatever reason, you know, Abraham was rich. And there's a little discrepancy in the 14th, 15th, 16th chapter of Genesis. And because it says that Lot was Abraham's brother's son. But when the enemy came and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and took out a people, they took out Lot. They captured Lot and so forth, and which riled up Abraham. And so 300 people. I mean, it was a big army that had gone down into Sodom and Gomorrah and taken out people, including Lot. And it says that Abraham went after his brother, or went to get his brother Lot. But it said that was his brother's son. But here it says his brother. You know what I'm saying? And so we see these things and we think, oh, there's discrepancy in the Bible, but it really isn't. You know what I mean? And so maybe in a sense it was his brother, but anyway, Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness because he believed God. And I thought, in order to believe God, you got to hear God. You can't believe what you haven't heard. And, you know, the scripture says, how can they hear without a preacher or without, you know, hearing something? But, and so, I heard a voice. And I can still, in some ways, I still hear the nature of that voice. But the thing is, once a certain element of faith comes into us, every time you listen to the scriptures, you start to hear God. You hear God from the scriptures. You know what you do then? We have to somehow allow God to cause us to believe what we're hearing. We got to believe it. And that's the problem. And so we have churchianity, we have Christianity. And Christianity is not a lot of people, but churchianity is a lot of people. And people are hearing private interpretations and church doctrines and traditions and all these things. And they believe them. I went to I don't want to say too much about it. I went to my 62nd high school graduation class thing yesterday. 62nd. And anyway, in bragging, I had the darkest hair of anybody. And the next thing, I had the most hair of anybody. But anyway, I went to this thing and...
won the race that they had there?
No. No. But just about all of them could walk better than I can. But anyway, because they know that I either was a pastor or CLM or whatever, they usually ask me to pray, and so I did. But just about everybody there is Catholic. And under that thing, it allows them to drink themselves silly, and it allows them to, you know, to just... You sin and you ask for forgiveness. You sin, you know you're going to go out and do it again. But it's not the same as true Christianity. It's not believing God. It's not faith in God. It's not a relationship with God. It is a form of godliness. Now, having said that, it just dawned on me what 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, was saying. Is it important that the power of God is manifested in His church? Is it important? Is it necessary? Now, I'll tell you why. Paul prophesied through Timothy and said, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Perilous times are going to come. And then he describes them, you know, men being lovers of themselves and all of these things. And then in verse 5 it says, they will have a form of godliness, but deny God's power. Is that important? If you deny God's power, it means you don't, by faith, exercise it. How important is it then that the supernatural things be a part of the real church? When Jesus left and his disciples and the church was formed in the book of Acts, it was an ongoing manifestation, demonstration of the power of God. And when Paul said when he came to the Corinthian church, he says, when I came, I didn't come with the enticing words of men's wisdom. You know what? That's all I've ever seen, basically. But I came with demonstration of the Spirit and in power. So that men's faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God wants to express Himself through His church. And as He expressed Himself through His Son, who we are supposed to be like, He wants to express Himself through us. Oh, well, we've seen some. But you know what I know? I know something. I've had, I don't know how many dreams concerning this church with a lot more people than we have been having in the last few years. And in this church was the power of God being manifested. I've seen it happen. And so now the question is, why are we sitting here with a handful of people day after, or week after week, and that's all that's going on? I'll tell you why. I am beginning to understand. Because God is God. And when God has a people who will believe Him, who will believe His word, who will count His word as the right one, that will look at the Bible, and by reading the Bible and hearing the Bible, they will say, this is God's word, and I believe it. Are you following what I'm saying? When God has that people, we are going to see the manifestation of His Spirit. We're sitting here, we got little ailments and little difficulties with us, and we got people around us that are sick and all kinds of things. But you know what? That can change in a hurry. So Abraham believed God. At first, in Genesis, it says he believed in God and it was counted for righteousness. In Romans, it says he believed God and it was counted for righteousness. So anyways, we're kind of limited.
Where is that Kenneth? I'm not bothering.
We have good services without Ken. It is good to have Ken, though. He really brings excellent things. This isn't my idea. It's Keith's idea, but it really struck me. It's been on my mind quite a bit. About most church attenders being treating the Bible the way the British treat Queen Elizabeth. They put her in a real fancy robe and crown that's got all sorts of jewels on her, and haul her out for the special occasions, But there's no real power there, It's just figurehead stuff. They bow before her. They express all this reverence, but there's nothing. It's just pure ceremony. There's nothing real there. And it was occurring to me this morning that you could say the same thing about their feelings about God. Yeah. It's the same with the Bible and the same with God. There's a show of reverence there. And put them up in a... They put Queen Elizabeth up in a real nice castle. And put these guards out there that are in their red uniforms where they march up and down and so forth. Big headdress things, whatever they're called. But, and it's a real good tourist attraction,
Yeah.
But as far as exercising power that a sovereign exercises, it's not there. It just is not there. I think the British feel good about the Queen. They feel good about their royal family in kind of a sentimental, nostalgic way. But as far as anything beyond ceremony, no. Boy, I would not, it's nice for the British to have that, I guess. But I sure wouldn't want that to be my relationship with the Lord. Boy, I wouldn't want that. Or my relationship with the Word of God. I have it be kind of a nice ceremony. Keith, you were saying that you were asked to pray. I've been hauled out to do some praying because they know that for a family reunion, Gene and I are the religious ones. Gene's brother is a better prayer than I am. He's got the public ceremony down a little better than I am. I start, they end up being a little bit sorry they asked me. But sometimes I can kind of pull it off. But anyway, God bless Gene's brother. He's a good man. I have a hard time pulling off that ceremony stuff. I have a hard time treating God like the Queen of England. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean there's anything special about me, I don't want that to be what's going on. Not that what is going on is any kind of pinnacle of anything, it sure isn't. But the thing I aspire to is having, him be the water I drink, the food I eat. I want him. That's what I want him to be.
I just want to pray those scriptures that Keith was talking about, well, some of them anyways, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible warns us that in the last days perilous times will come, and men will be lovers of their own selves. And I just pray, Lord, don't let us be lovers of our own selves. Do what needs to be done in us, that we will not be covetous or boasters or proud or blasphemers or disobedient. disobedient or unthankful or unholy. Lord, cause in us to have thankfulness and holiness. Help us have natural affections, that we would be truth keepers, not truth breakers, that we would not be false accusers. That I don't even know what incontinent is, but and fierce despisers of those who are good. Lord, help us never despise that which is good, but love that which is good. Help us to never be heady and high-minded or traitors, and, oh, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lord, do whatever it takes that I would not be a lover of pleasure more than you. Cause there to be within me a love that seeks you. I pray that you do that in my brothers and sisters in this body, Lord. And having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The Bible warns us from such turn away. Yes. Lord, that I would not be one that people turn away from because I do not have your power. Lord, let me not just have a form of godliness. Lord, let us experience and know the power of you and your spirit. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, in verse 5, in this other translation, which is really little, it says, they act as if they serve God. I don't want to just act as if I serve God. I want to serve God. Then it says, but they will never have his power. Lord, that we wouldn't be acting, that we would be truly, truly serving you. Do what needs to be done in us, Lord. Make us into those people that you want us to be. Every little step. And let us to see those things, Lord. A trial comes up. This thing happens. Oh, bad over here. Let us use all of those things to make in us what it is you want us to be. Thank you, Lord.
Amen to what Gene said. In fact, it was very much, she said it better than I'm about to, but it was very much what I was about to say. Keith mentioned that there are kind of like two groups of people. He mentioned churchgoers and Christians. And I immediately thought, well, yeah, but there's a third group. And the third group was the group that Gene just highlighted. There are churchgoers, there are Christians, and then there are the group that takes the Word of God and brings it in their heart. Because there are a lot of Christians out there today that don't have a clue. And you want to not be in that group. You want to be in that group that takes the Word of God seriously. Yet, the other thing I wanted to share was, it's... I see it way too often that the enemy is not quiet. It's just, you know, there are times when things seem to be going along and we're in the Word and we're getting closer to God, but the enemy is right there to trip you up.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, we have all sorts of things that kind of point to that where, in little ways, and it just takes a little, just a jot or a tittle of the enemy to just get you off of where you want to be. And the consequences are significant, if not severe. Mm-hmm. And I got up today to say that the enemy is not resting. Mm-hmm. Nor are we, but the enemy is not resting, and it doesn't take much to get pushed off of a right track or get stumbled. I'm a classic example of not doing all that I need to be doing. But, you know, the only thing I can hang on to is that It's not my heart to do it. The enemy may even have me doing it when I don't realize I'm doing it. You know, and that's why I need God to be God and me to accept that I am who I am. But having the foundation of the Word, truly seeking the Word, standing on the Word, and letting your faith be in the Word, changes you from being, quote-unquote, a Christian to being a true believer. And I'm trying to be a true believer. I'm not there yet. The Lord has plenty of room to make things better, but I'm not there. I also wanted to just, you know, give God the glory. He's blessed my little business with a good run here, and has made things look more positive. So you just have to. my comment is no Lamborghinis have been ordered, but the Lord is. The Lord is keeping me, keeping us, and so it's still a constant test for faith. But give Him the glory and praise, and for all that He is doing in my life.
I forgot I have a good report to share. Remember my story about my hippie party that I go to every year and last year, and I felt this, I need to pray for this woman, and Charlie and I went and prayed with her, and because she had been diagnosed with an incurable lung type of disease, and she was a little bit down about it. So I received this message from her just on the first, and she says, "Hi, Jean, I've been trying to get back in touch with everyone to thank them for their prayers. I've had some very good news about my health. My heart and lungs have improved. This is not common at all with my condition. I truly believe that all the prayers have had a positive effect. I appreciate all of your support so much. Thank you." So I just want to give a good report. God's doing something in Nancy, but yeah. Okay.
So, go to hippie parties, let the pray, do it. That's my take on it.
I won't be here very long, but, I go into the jails, for the Chippewa County Jail. And there was a fellow who was a Christian. He was, and this last week he was cranky and out of sorts and just generally in a bad mood. And what he explained was that his son had sent him in a book, and then the book got all sopping wet from the leaking toilet, and so it got ruined. And he said, "Boy, you know, that book meant a lot to me, coming even from my son." And so he was out of sorts, and one of the things that bothered him about it was that it was so trivial, you know. But still, it was affecting him, you know, and he was feeling bad, you know. He was out of sorts that it happened, and out of sorts that he was having this reaction, you know. What I said to him was that, you know, if we didn't have things like that happen, get, you know, foul, ugly booed over something that we have a hard time justifying, we wouldn't realize that, hey, there's nothing good in me. If it's good, it's God. You know, we'd have a tendency to kind of have a higher impression of ourselves. And it's a teeter-totter. You have a high impression of yourself, you reduce the place that God has in the whole thing. You know? So, you know, I know it's true of me. Hey, Wiz, I can be thrown off thrown off my stride or whatever, lose my joy, get in a kind of a cranky mood over very trivial stuff, silly, silly stuff. And boy, if I were trying to make a case for, hey, I'm pretty good, I would have a hard time doing it. I'd have a hard time doing that. If there's anything good, it is God, and it is good to be reminded of ours. You know, we can fool ourselves. You know, we're really good at fooling ourselves on that subject, so it probably takes a fairly frequent occasions to realize it. No. I'm not good. If something good's going on, it's got to be God, because it sure won't be me.
The thing that was wrong with the law, and we are legal-minded, the law fits the flesh. And so the thing about it is, we have this idea that we work to get saved. And that's not the case. We work because we are saved. It's a different thing. God does not want us to get the mental idea that we have to do something to be saved. At the same time, without works, faith is dead. And so there has to be a faith activity that, you know, it's like, and that's the theme or the idea of that message that I have that I want to bring to that this evening, you know, the committed spirit. Because you are committed, you do. You move. You work. And so the law was in place until faith came. The schoolmaster was in place until the object of the school system took place, which was Christ. And it's hard for us to get this idea or to you know, get it in our thinking, because we're works-minded. You know, like the rich young ruler, what good thing must I do? You know what? The way it's worded, it's what one good thing. It's like, and it's like, well, how many good things should I do? It's not even that. It's like, what good thing must I do to be saved? Is that kind of how we are?
Yeah.
What can I do? And God has created it in such a way that he wants us to walk so close to him that he is able to do it for us. We are co-workers together with God, the Bible says. And the way it's worded in 2 Corinthians, it's hard to tell whether we're talking about the Father or the Son, and I'm saying we're talking about both. But it's hard to make a separation, because it says we are co-workers together with him. It doesn't say with either one, but it says with him. And so, who are we co-workers together with? Both. With both. But we have to make that separation. God can't become, or Jesus can't become his own father, and God didn't turn into his own son. I mean, it didn't happen that way. There is one God, you know, and you know, that is a mystery. It says in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. It is great. There's no way that we can get away around it or away from it. The mystery of godliness is so great that the devil has an easy time in deceiving people.
Right.
How easy is this scripture for you and I to understand? It's impossible to understand. There has to be a faith nature somewhere that develops in us that we begin to make the separation and see there really is only one God. Everywhere in the scriptures it tells us that. And yet it is so hard to get this concept, because we have been taught contrary to that for so long. Where do you suppose the teaching came from? (Clears throat) every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the mediator, is from God. Every spirit that does not confess that is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. What does he do? He teaches anything contrary to the truth of God. So when we come along and we find the Trinity, and we find some of the things that are promoted, it's like, how did they get in effect? How could we have teachings and doctrines and things that are so out of sorts and so unscriptural that even this great philosopher, Tertullian, I don't know, was he Greek? I'm not sure where he was from. But anyway, he says, you will go mad trying to prove the Trinity from the Scriptures. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. And it's like, give me some basis for that. Some common sense. It's like it's an illogical thought pattern. You can't make it fit. And so, but what has happened? You know what's happening? I can hear it in the testimonies here. Did we always think like we're thinking? Uh-uh. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing of the Word of God. And I'd like to say, I got some scripture things that gives us some insight here. It doesn't come by hearing private interpretations of God's Word. It doesn't come by hearing twisted things. You know, Peter said, there are those who take the writings of Paul and they twist them and they wrestle them. I think the word is wrestle them to their own destruction. What happens when we wrestle the Word of God and change it and let the devil come in and pervert it? What happens? It destroys us. The same word that is able to save, when it gets twisted by the enemy, is able also to destroy us. And so what do? We seek, you know, the Bible says, God said that the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. Is that worth doing?
Yes, it is.
You know what? I hate to say this. That's impossible. We have to cry out to God to do that.
Yeah.
I can't sit over in a corner and meditate and seek God with all my heart and find him. Only God can do it. That's why Jesus, he presented his only begotten Son. It says, who is in the bosom of the Father, who declared him. So we need the Son's declaration of the Father, which is through the Word, revealed by Jesus, so that we can find God. A lot has happened in this church, in a handful of people. A lot has happened inside of me in the last 15 years. The kingdom comes without observation. And they said, show us the kingdom. And he said, the kingdom's inside of you. So what's happening to us? The kingdom is developing inside of me. I'm different. I'm changing. And I realize that I don't know how long I've had it, but I am getting a committed spirit. It's like, if all you know what? Just deny this whole thing and you won't get locked up, Charlie. You're glad. It's a good thing you're going to jail the way you are for the reason you go now. It'd be another thing if they had you in there and you couldn't get out. You know what I mean? But so they say, okay, what you do? You got to deny all of this. You got to deny the Bible. You got to deny faith. You got to deny that there's one God and one mediator between God and men. What do you do? Well, I know what I'm supposed to do. Let them lock me up. Is that a good thought? Well, the older you get, the less you're worried about it because you don't have that much longer anyway. But I want God to give me such a committed spirit that when anything would come that I have to do that, Lord, give me the strength. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, any other testimonies, or we can come up, pray a little bit, and we're short-handed this morning. Why don't we come up to the front?